For most of the last 15 years, as superhero movies soared in popularity, one company, sort of, or one studio dominated the scene. It was Marvel Studios. And this was the image over the last 15 years that they gave us of what a team of heroes should look like. The Avengers, Earth's mightiest heroes. Now, they weren't perfect. The movies never hid that, but they were good. They had stuff to work with and grow and how to engage as a team, but they worked on that stuff. They grew as a team. They were heroic. I mean, they look heroic in that picture. Even when at times, and there were movies where they ended up fighting each other, we never doubted that they were good. We never doubted their goodness. We never doubted their intentions. They were just on opposite sides of particular questions. And then this year, Marvel threw us a curveball because they gave us this. The Thunderbolts. They shattered the expectations that they themselves created of what a team of heroes was supposed to look like and how a team of heroes was supposed to act. These are a bunch of misfits. They do not like each other. They can't work well together. They've been antagonists in previous movies. Some of them have worked for the villains. Some of them have fought the Avengers. And these are supposed to be the heroes. These are supposed to be the good guys. These are not the people you call to defend you. These are the people you call people to defend you from. This isn't the group that rescues the city. Yet by the end of the movie, they've done something just like that. Because when there was danger, and they realized that they were the only ones there, they were the only ones that could do something, they responded to the need. They stepped up, and they were the heroes of the day. See, sometimes the people we least expect to make a significant impact can defy expectations if they're given a chance, if they're given an opportunity. And in some ways, that's true for us as well. Some of us here have a picture of what it looks like to be the kind of person that God wants or that God uses, that God calls for, that God has a special relationship with, that is really close to God. And we know people, we have pictures of people who fit that image, and we know and have pictures of people who don't fit that image and don't fit that picture. Maybe some of us think we don't fit that picture. We're not the kinds of people who can be used by God. We're not the kinds of people that God attends to in special ways. We're not the kinds of people that can walk closely to God. There's too much in our lives for that to be the case. But God is in the business of defying those kinds of expectations. God is in the business of shattering those expectations. And today's passage is a great example of it. It starts with God's invitation to follow. And then someone getting up and doing just that. And each of us has that very opportunity to hear God's invitation and to get up and follow. We have that invitation today, and we have that invitation every day. We're spending the fall looking at the first few chapters of the Gospel of Mark, which is one of the four accounts we have of Jesus' life. What we see in Jesus is God going all in for the sake of rescuing humanity, for the sake of saving the world. He brings healing. He ushers in freedom. He calls people to follow him. He speaks truth. He brings forth the kingdom of God with authority, and good flows wherever Jesus goes. But what also happens, and it's what we'll be focusing on in the particular passages we'll be looking at in this season, is that there is a clash between what Jesus is bringing as the Savior and the Messiah and what people were expecting the Savior and Messiah to be like. He doesn't fit neatly into their boxes or their categories, the categories they had created for the Savior they're waiting for. And time and again, we see Jesus' authority, his compassion, his teaching, his love, his grace and mercy, his way of carrying himself collide with the expectations of religious leaders, the assumptions of the society of that day, and even the fears of his own family and some of his close followers each time. There's an implicit and sometimes very explicit invitation to receive the reframing and redefining that Jesus is doing and let it shape their lives. There's a choice to be made. They can either stay entrenched and resist what Jesus is doing, or they can choose to follow and let him redefine what life was meant to be like and what it meant to follow the Savior. And that's a choice that we all have as well, because Jesus' authority, Jesus' grace, Jesus' compassion, Jesus' love, Jesus' forgiveness, so much more are still colliding with the assumptions and expectations of our time. So as we go through this season, as we go through this series, I want us to consider each week how you and I are going to respond. And I want to invite us, again, I want to invite you and I want to invite myself to choose not to resist, but rather to let his love, his authority, his grace, and his truth shape every area of our lives, that we might live the lives we were made for. The passage Jonathan read for us includes Jesus calling an unlikely individual to follow him and then spending time with people no one expected a rabbi, let alone the Messiah, to hang out with. It ruffles feathers. And Jesus is unfazed. He is widening the understanding of who gets to be a disciple, who gets to be a follower, who can be entrusted with the message and the work of the kingdom of God. And here's where it's ultimately heading, and this passage is part of that, making that case, is that everyone is invited to follow Jesus and be entrusted with his mission. No one is automatically disqualified from receiving an invitation. No one is inherently excluded from the list of people God could use for good in this world. And that includes you. And it includes me as well. Now, I want to note that a key word in this statement is the word invited. Because what happens on the other side of that invitation makes all the difference. Jesus is likely still in Capernaum in the passage that Jonathan read for us, where we saw him last week. And once again, he is teaching by the water. And once again, as he is teaching by the water, we see him call people to follow him as he walks by the shore. Last time when he called fishermen. These were not the first choices that people would have thought the Savior, the Messiah, a rabbi would call. But, you know, they're not totally offensive choices. But this time, he calls Levi, or as he's known in other places, Matthew. And this is surprising, and this ruffles feathers, and this is offensive, because Levi is a tax collector. And what that means is that Levi works for the Romans. He works for the occupying force, the people oppressing the Jews. Now, he was a local guy. He was a Jewish man, but he worked for the Roman Empire. Rome, rather than send Roman citizens to every nook and cranny, every corner of their empire to collect taxes, would recruit local people and would commission them to collect taxes on their behalf. And then on top of the taxes that they had to send up the chain, they got to set the fees that they would collect for themselves. So you had local people working for an occupying force with the power and authority to then become wealthy themselves by taking from their local community. These are not likable individuals. When this happened in Jewish parts of the empire, those tax collectors would be disliked and excluded by their neighbors. They would be considered unclean because they were handling Gentile things, non-Jewish things, which meant that they would be excluded from religious life. And for Jews, religious life was community life. Levi has aligned himself with the current regime. In some ways, it's a sweet gig. He's living the good life in some ways. But in some ways, it's a costly choice that he's made. And he's definitely not the type of person you would have predicted ending up as one of the apostles. You can tell that the Pharisees, who are the religiously faithful group, are not just puzzled by this. It is colliding with their expectations of what kind of person would hang around the one who's saying he's ushering the kingdom of God. Levi is, in no one's perspective, the person for this gig. He is not right for this gig. He is not the right kind of person. But Jesus is undeterred. Jesus still calls him. And he calls him while he's sitting at his booth collecting his taxes, which means all the reasons why others would say that Levi is not the right kind of person for this gig are in full view. They're in full view of Jesus. They're in full view of the Pharisees. They're in full view of Jesus' disciples. They are in full view of Levi, and Jesus still calls him because his past decisions and his present condition don't disqualify him in Jesus' eyes from receiving an invitation. And that principle is still true today. Jesus knows all about our past, all about our past decisions. And he knows all about our present condition. And he meets us there. He doesn't wait until we take care of those things and get to a better place. He meets us there. And he calls us to follow him. Folks, there's no past that's too checkered. There's no life that's too busy in other things. There's no profile that you could conjure up for yourself or for someone else that would not make Jesus say, that's not the kind of person I could invite to follow me. There's nothing, nothing you could say about yourself or about someone else that would make Jesus say, oh, I can't invite that person. I can't invite you to follow me. And that has implications. It has implications for how we think about ourselves. It has implications for how we think about others and how we view ourselves and view others. I wonder if there could be invitations from God that we've ignored, that you've ignored, that I've ignored, because we thought, that must not be for me. There's no way God would be inviting me to that. I'm not the right kind of person. Hear me. Jesus meets us where we are, even in the midst of us thinking we're not the right kind of people. And Jesus says, follow me. Jesus invites. Jesus is meeting you where you are right now, and he is inviting you to follow him. The question is, what will you do on the other side of that? The scene makes me think of another scene early in one of the books and one of the movies in the Harry Potter universe, where years after being raised by an uncle and aunt who did not like him and who made Harry feel worthless, like nothing good could come from him, nothing worthwhile would come from him, Harry receives a visit from a giant of a man, a giant wizard, with a letter inviting him to a wizarding school. And Harry is puzzled. And the giant of a man tells him, you're a wizard, Harry. And setting aside the whole shock of, oh my gosh, magic is real? Setting aside that, the thing that causes Harry to resist, the thing that causes Harry to pull back initially the most, is that he can't believe that he'd be the kind of person who would be invited into something like this. Because of the life that he's lived, because of what he's been told about himself, because of what he's believed, even though all the evidence is in front of him, he can't believe it. He can't believe it. Levi's call collided with the expectations of the crowd of who would be called by someone like Jesus. It collided with the expectations of the Pharisees and of the disciples, but it likely also collided with Levi's own expectations that he would be the type of person. And Jesus is saying, yes, you are the kind of person I would call to follow me. You are the kind of person I would call to follow me. Can you hear that for yourself today? Can you hear Jesus say, you are the kind of person I would call to follow me? Because that's the truth, friends. That is the truth. You are the kind of person who God would call to follow him. In Levi's story, and to this day, the message that rings loud and clear, as we said earlier, is that everyone is invited to follow Jesus and be entrusted with his mission. Now, the invitation is just that. It's an invitation. How we respond to the invitation makes all the difference. What we do with Jesus' invitation makes all the difference in the life we end up living. Invitations aren't the end in and of themselves. It's great to be asked to come to a celebration or a banquet or a wedding or receive an invite to an invite-only professional conference. It can be an honor in some cases, but it is an entirely different experience if you decide to go. It's an entirely different experience if you show up. Now, Levi, if the story would have been different a few years down the line, Levi could have been telling a story about that day that that Jesus guy who later on was crucified stopped by his booth and invited him to follow. He might say, this very booth, he stopped right here as he continues to collect taxes. But it would have been a very different life that he would have ended up living. Now, we don't know if Levi had heard Jesus' teaching the last time he was around or had heard about what Jesus was doing. Whatever the case may be, when he hears the invitation there, he makes a decision. There is something so compelling about this man who says, follow me. The man who meets him where he is. The man who paints a picture that says, you are the kind of person I would call and invite, even though he can plainly see that he is not the right kind of person. That Levi doesn't seem to give it a second thought. He goes. And if his life turns out entirely different than the way it was headed, he gets up. He leaves the tax collecting booth behind and he follows Jesus for the rest of his life. He becomes one of the early leaders of the church, and we attribute to him, again, who's also known as Matthew, the writing of one of the four accounts of Jesus' life. That is a very different life that turns out on the backs of what he does with an invitation. How might your life turn out different if you move beyond simply knowing that you're invited to actually responding, to actually getting up and going? It's a testimony. Levi is a testimony to what God can do with a life that responds to his invitation. What do we do with that invitation? Because what we do makes all the difference. Jesus is inviting us here. He's inviting us today. He is saying, follow me. So the first thing, if we're to follow the pattern of Levi, first thing to do is this, is to make the choice to follow Jesus. To make the choice to follow Jesus and then take action that aligns with that. If you're here and you've not made the choice to follow Jesus, or you've not taken action that aligns with that, today is your day. Today is the day to do something that says, I am making the choice to follow Jesus. During the last song, come talk to me. After the last song, go talk to the prayer team. Let us know I am making a decision today to follow Jesus. Get on the church app. Sign up for baptism or affirmation of faith. Make a choice that says a change is happening. I am moving beyond simply hearing the invitation to actually respond to them. Let us celebrate with you that you have made a choice to follow Jesus. In each of the instances of Jesus calling disciples that we've seen so far, Jesus has called them while they're engaging in their profession. He'd called Levi from the tax collector booth. He called the other four from their fishing boats and their fishing nets. We mentioned a few weeks ago that there's nothing inherently wrong or sinful with exercising a profession. And that it's likely that those fishermen at some point went back to fishing in some way, but in a different capacity than they had before. In fact, the scriptures, the gospels tell us that we see them fishing at different points in the story. But there's been a reordering of their lives. With Levi, it ends up being different. There is no going back to tax collecting for Levi. There is, and that's not me saying that tax collecting as a profession here and now is inherently sinful. Please don't hear me say that. But in the context of that time, in the context of that society, it didn't seem to be the kind of thing that Levi could continue to do while also faithfully following Jesus. That likely has to do with a lot of the corruption and oppression that was involved or implicit in that profession. Tax collecting was in the way for Levi. It was in the way of him following Jesus with his whole life, and he had to make a choice. And that choice was costly. It wasn't just costly financially, but it would have put him in the bad graces of the Roman Empire. Romans don't take kindly to people walking away from things that they've been asked to do. But there is something so compelling about Jesus' invitation that Levi doesn't hesitate. He gets up and he leaves it behind. Jesus has made it clear that he can't let anything get in the way of following him. So Levi responds by leaving it all behind, and that's a model for us as well. Leave behind anything. Anything that could come between you and following Jesus with all of your life, because Jesus calls for nothing less. He calls for all of your life and all of my lives. Our lives are full of things that could get in the way of responding to the invitation to follow Jesus. Some of that is because we've let things become bigger in our lives than is their rightful place. Some of it is because we're engaged in things that are inherently sinful and destructive, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. Whether it's stuff that we do or don't do. Whether it's things that we align with or things that we stand against, whether it's beliefs that we have, whether it's the way we set our priorities, whatever is in the way of you following Jesus with your whole life, the invitation is to leave it behind because there is something better in Jesus. Now, I don't know what it might be for you. I don't know what it might be for you, but I want us to take a moment and ask Jesus the question, what's my tax collecting booth today? I want us to take a moment and do that. Let's take a moment right now. I want to create some silence. And I'm going to pray that the Spirit shows us what our tax collecting booth is right now. So Jesus, Holy Spirit, as you're in this place, make us aware. Make us aware of what's in the way. What we've hidden behind, what we've occupied ourselves with, what we've committed to that is in the way of following you. Bring it to mind right now. Bring the word, bring the picture, bring the sensation, bring the memory, God. Show us. What's our tax collecting booth? As you're there, can you hear Jesus say, follow me? Can you hear Jesus' invitation to leave it behind? Can you commit to that right now? Trust me, it's worth it. Trust me, what Jesus has is better. If you're having trouble, ask Jesus for help. Jesus knows. Jesus knows what it'll take. Ask him for help. And now, right there where you are, commit to a step. Commit to a step away from the table, away from the booth, a step towards Jesus. Amen. Note that as the story moves on, we stay in the local context. They don't move on to the next town. The first thing that happens after Levi gets up from his tax collecting booth and follows Jesus is that he hosts a dinner. He hosts a dinner for Jesus, for Jesus' disciples who are going to be his new travel companions. But in addition to that, he invites all his people. The text tells us that there's tax collectors and sinners, and that's not the text putting judgment on people. That's the text using language that the local audience would have understood to get a sense of who was at that dinner. Who was at that dinner? It's the type of people you wouldn't expect Jesus to be around, but they're Levi's people, and Jesus seems comfortable with them in that space. These are his colleagues. These are his community. Note that Levi doesn't bifurcate his life. He doesn't create a pathway where these are the people I hang out with when I'm with Jesus, and these are the people I associate with when I'm not with Jesus. He says, this Jesus is so compelling. You know who needs to get to know this Jesus? All my people. All my people need to get to know this Jesus. And that's a pretty straightforward invitation for us as we seek to follow Jesus. Create opportunities for your people to connect with Jesus. It's part of how we respond to the invitation to follow him. They need Jesus. And Jesus wants to meet them. Now, maybe there's some teaching happening at Levi's, but the picture we get is this is just a dinner, just a hangout. They're just spending time with each other. It's an opportunity for people to get to know Jesus in this social setting. And you and I can create opportunities like that too. Yes. Let's invite people to church. Let's invite people to the community fest. Let's invite people to Christmas Eve. But let's also pray for our people to have encounters with God. And I think one of the most important steps we can take is to not filter God out of how we talk about our lives. I'm always encouraged when I remember the story that a member of our community told about how they noticed at work on Monday mornings when they would talk about their weekends, they would gloss over coming to church and gloss over serving, even though they loved it and they felt that it was one of the most important parts of their lives. So they decided to include it. They weren't carrying around banners or shirts that said, "I go to church," or anything like that. They simply would say, "Oh yeah, this Sunday, no, I didn't sleep in. I actually get up early on Sunday mornings because I have this opportunity at church to serve and I love doing it. And my family and I go to church and, you know, then we carry on with the rest of our day." That simple. Something like that. He didn't make a big deal out of it. They just stopped filtering it out. But something that simple has created so many opportunities to connect people to God. In some ways, it's created opportunities for other Christians in the company to know, oh, we can talk about this. This is part of how we live out our faith. But it's also allowed other people who are curious and disconnected from faith to ask what role faith plays in their lives. It has made opportunities to connect other people to Jesus. You and I can create opportunities like that as well. You and I can create opportunities for others to connect to Jesus. The passage ends with Jesus addressing the Pharisees, who are concerned that Jesus is hanging out with the wrong kind of people. The Pharisees are deeply concerned with what it means to live rightly before God, and they faithfully try to pursue aligning their whole lives with God's will and purpose, and yet they are consistently in the Gospels outside of what God is doing in Jesus. Mostly because, though they can sense that there's a collision between their expectation of what the Messiah should be like and what Jesus is, they consistently resist. They can't seem to turn the corner and let what Jesus is doing redefine their expectation. And the collision is on full display here. Here's how Jesus responds to them. They're talking. And Jesus says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Again, the Pharisees are the local experts in what it means to live lives that please God. And they think they're doing all right. Maybe their expectation was that the Savior would come and say, "Ah, yes, there you are, the righteous people. Let's go clean this mess of a world up. Come on, let's do it. Let's show these sinners how it's done." But what Jesus seems to be saying and how he lives and how he engages is everyone needs the healing, freeing, redemptive, forgiving, saving work that I've come for. If you can recognize that you need it too, then you can receive it. And you can be part of bringing it to the world. And that's a very different paradigm. And they just can't seem to make the turn. And they miss out on this and on so much more. And they do so much harm in the process. And we're all prone to that in some way or another at some point in our lives. We have ways in which we say to God, "I'm good here. I'm good here. Take care of those people. Or deal with that with those people. I can take care of this one. Or no need to concern yourself with me in this area. I'm set." We deceive ourselves. And it creates barriers to the life in Christ that we were made to live. Folks, we all need the saving, redemptive, and healing work of Jesus in every part of our lives and in every area of our lives. In every part of us and in every area of our lives. And the step is really simple and takes a lifetime to achieve. It's to acknowledge that and to welcome it. It's to acknowledge that and to welcome it. So identify the area where it's time to acknowledge and time to welcome God in. The area where God is saying you need the saving, redemptive, healing work in this area and you've been putting up a barrier. Or saying, "No, not me." Welcome God in. Let me add to that a summary statement for this passage as we get ready to pray. Jesus invites us to follow him. And Jesus invites us to be entrusted with his mission. So the invitation today is simple. Follow him. Follow him. Say yes. Say yes and receive what he has for you. Would you join me in prayer? Come, Holy Spirit. Father, we welcome your work into our lives. There is no condemnation for us in the areas where we've resisted your work. As we welcome it, it simply happens, God. Do the work in us that we need. Do the work in us that we need. And Lord, as you call us this day and every day, as you call us from our tax collecting booths, as you knock on the door of the barriers that we've set up, Lord, may we follow, may we get up, may we open the door, may we pursue, may we connect to you, and may we invite others to connect with you as well. Lord, bring healing and freedom. You've called us, God. May we never, ever, ever deceive ourselves into believing that we're not the kinds of persons that you would call. Now, Lord, may we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.